Thank you so much. I've been blessed today by the special music. I'm so thankful for these who have been gifted and use their gifts in order to be a blessing to each of us. Hebrews chapter 13. Once again this evening, let me bring you a message on a prayer to the God of peace. Hebrews chapter 13. I speak honestly to you, knowing, I believe, the desires of my heart. I want to know God. I know I'm religious. Every man's religious by nature, but I don't want to just have an outward religion. I want to know God and worship God from the heart. Our Lord Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." I want to know God as he's revealed in the Bible. I want to know the God of the Scriptures. I want to know the God who is sovereign. I spoke to that issue this morning for a little bit. I want to know the God who is holy. I want to know the God who's righteous. I want to know the God who is life. This God with whom all the issues of life and death abide. I want to know God. And I want you to know him. I do want you to know him. I don't want us to be like those that our Lord spoke about in the book of Revelation. He said, "You've got a name, but that's all you've got is just an outward reputation. You don't have any love for God in the heart. You don't know God. Oh, you know some religious words and you know some verses of Scripture, but that's not life eternal. That's not salvation. We've got to know God. We've got to know God through Christ Jesus, because that's the only way you can know God. God's not going to draw near to you except through Christ Jesus, and you're not going to draw near to God except through Christ Jesus also. He is the meeting point between a holy God and us ungodly sinners. We can only know God as the God of peace through the Lord Jesus, who's said to be the Prince of Peace. And we all can only know that we know him by the witness of the Spirit of Peace. As I look into the Scriptures and as I read about God, I read about his great character. As I read about his attributes, I see that he is full of purity and holiness. I see he is the God whose glory fills the heavens and the earth. And as I look at God in the Word of God, now not just looking at him in creation, but looking in the Scriptures, as I see his attributes as they're set forth, as God has set himself forth in the Word of God, as I see something of his purity, that's the way I see my sinfulness in light of who God is. Listen, we've got to start with God. We've got to know something about God. And as we come to an understanding of God, then the Spirit of God gives us some understanding of ourselves. The message of the Word of God doesn't begin with our our sinfulness. It begins with the holiness of God, the character of God, the righteousness of God. And in the light, in the brilliance of the identity of God, God who fills us with awe, God before whom we stand as insignificant creatures, God who, the scripture says, he charges his angels with folly. As we stand before this God, as we identify him in the word of God, it's in the light of his glory, his great Shekinah glory, that we see what we are. And we understand something of our wretchedness. We're in an awful mess, and we can't get ourselves out of this mess because God is so high above us. And that's when the gospel becomes good news to us. Do you ever wonder why the gospel of grace, the gospel of finished redemption by the Lord Jesus, do you ever wonder why people don't find this to be an adoring message? Do you ever wonder why is it that people can listen to this, the glories of the Lord Jesus and his successful death, and that he endured all of the wrath of God for all of his people? Do you ever wonder how people can listen to that message and not fall in love with the Lord Jesus, not believe this glorious gospel? It's because they've never seen their need of the Lord Jesus, and they only see the need of the Lord Jesus in the light of the character of God. If we ever get a real understanding of who God is and then what we are, that's when we'll appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of redemption. We'll be thankful he is the Prince of Peace. He is the mediator. We'll be thankful there is a way to come to God. You see, by nature, we don't know the way of peace. Romans chapter 3 says that. The way of peace have they not known. We don't know. We don't know how God can be a holy God and a just God and yet save us. And we don't know how we can be at peace with God. In fact, most people don't know that there is any enmity within them toward God. They don't know there is any hostility in their hearts toward the God of the Bible. But the scripture says we're all hostile against God. We're all born his enemies. And I'll tell you this, God is either, he's either our best friend or our worst enemy. That's for sure. Isn't that right? He's either our best friend or our worst enemy. And I don't want him to be my enemy, and I don't want to be his enemy. Moses said, who is on the Lord's side? I still say that today. Who's on the Lord's side? By his grace, we are. And we take sides with God. Listen. Against ourselves. Amen. Against ourselves. I'm the enemy here. I'm the one all the woes ought to be pronounced against. I'm the one who's in a mess and I can't do anything about it. And the only one who can do anything about it is God, and he doesn't have to. He doesn't owe me any mercy or grace or salvation. He doesn't owe me forgiveness. He doesn't owe me righteousness. But I know this, he is plenteous in mercy. And he said, I will be gracious. I will be gracious. He's going to be gracious to some of Adam's fallen race. Why not me? Why not you? I want to know God, and I want to know him as the God of peace. As the God of peace. We read in the writings of the great apostle Paul, 5 times he speaks of God as the God of peace. And if he wrote the book of Hebrews, 6 times. He's the God of peace. How can God be the God of peace toward us? And how can we know that he is peaceful to us? Now, God didn't have to be reconciled to us. I think we need to understand this matter of reconciliation. God didn't leave us. We left God. Therefore, God didn't have to be reconciled. The reconciliation is for us. We've got to be reconciled, and we were, the elect of God, were reconciled by the death of the Lord Jesus. We were brought back to God. We were brought into a state of everlasting righteousness by his death. We find out about that through the work of the Holy Spirit. But he reconciled the world of his elect unto God by his death. Read again 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, God had ordained the Savior. He did so in what's called the covenant of peace, or the council of peace. God says to his people in the book of Jeremiah chapter 29, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace. Not of evil, thoughts of peace. To give you an expected end, to give you a good hope through grace. God is to his people the God of peace. And I'll tell you, nothing can ever hinder the fulfillment of his covenant of peace. The Lord said in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 10, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. Understand this, God has always been the God of peace to his people. This is from everlasting. He's never been upset with us. He's never hated us. He's never been mad at us. God has always been the God of peace to us. That's the reason the good news of the death of the Lord Jesus is said to be the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. And so we read in Romans chapter 10, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. You see, the gospel is the declaration that our Lord Jesus has established peace with God for us by his substitutionary death. Peace with God. I love the sound of that. Peace. He is our peace, who made peace by the blood of his cross. And you know, the Lord sends his preachers to preach the gospel of peace. There's a reference. Let me turn with you, Ephesians, the second chapter. Let me just read this and I'll go back to the text in Hebrews 13. We'll read there. But look here in Ephesians chapter 2. I was looking at this afternoon. God uses preachers to preach the gospel of peace. But you know, my preaching, or the preaching of any preacher, is not enough to convince you that it's the truth. There's somebody else got to preach to you. I know he uses preachers. There's no question about that. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But if my preaching is the only preaching you ever hear, if the preaching of Henry Mahan is the only preaching you ever hear, you're not going to be any better off for it. Let me show you this. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 15. Well, back up to verse 14. For he is our peace, that is Christ Jesus, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God. There's the reconciliation. He reconciled both Jews and Gentiles unto God by one, unto God in one body by the cross, as he says, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off. Who preached peace to you? Well, a preacher did. Well, I know a preacher did. He preached it and you heard it in the ears. But if you really believe the gospel of peace, somebody else preached to you. It's the Lord Jesus himself by his Spirit. He preached to you. That's the voice we've got to hear. Nobody else can speak with that kind of power that saves a sinner and brings a sinner from death to life except that one who is the way, the truth, and the life, Christ Jesus the Lord. And he says here very clearly, very plainly, he came and preached peace to you. He preached to us the God of peace. That there's reconciliation, there is atonement through the Lamb of God. For folks like you and me. And I'm telling you, it's the only way we can know God. It's through this crucified, buried, risen, exalted Savior. You can't know God any other way. He reveals himself through the... God reveals himself through Christ Jesus, who was wounded for our transgressions, who was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of what? Our peace was on him. Listen, our peace with God was totally dependent on the Lord Jesus and his faithfulness to do the work of redemption that God assigned to him, the work that he accepted to do in the covenant of peace established before God ever made the world. Now back here in our text, go back to Hebrews 13. Here's a prayer. Here's a prayer to the God of peace. It's interesting as you look at this, and I'll just mention it briefly. Whoever the writer is, perhaps it was the Apostle Paul, perhaps it was Timothy. We're not sure. In my Bible, at the end of verse 25, it says, written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy. Whoever it was, it is the Spirit of God. And as he writes, he does say this in verse 18. He says, would you pray for us? Pray for us. And you should pray for all preachers of the gospel. Pray for us, for we trust we'll have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Whoever the writer is, perhaps it is the Apostle Paul, he says, I want you to pray for me. And this includes prayer for a number of things. Prayerful for his ministry. Before you came to the worship service this morning and before you came this evening, did you beseech God to speak to you through the preacher, through the Word of God? Did you pray? Every once in a while, the Word will get back to me. Well, I didn't get anything out of the message. Well, did you ask to get anything out of the message? And the Lord says, you have not because you ask not. Did you pray for the preacher? Did you pray for yourself? And you know, our own conscience often smites us, and well it should. And we need the rebuke. Because we don't seek God's face as we ought. Listen, it is our glorious, wonderful privilege to go to the Father in prayer with this assurance. He hears us through Christ Jesus. He receives us. As we've already noted here in Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 15, by Him, by Christ Jesus, we offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, and it's by Christ Jesus we offer any prayer that we have to God. So when you are getting yourself physically ready to come, you should get yourself mentally and spiritually ready to come and say, Lord, speak through Thy servant. Lord, bless those who are in attendance. Lord, give me ears to hear. Give me a heart to receive. Lord, you know by nature I'm cold. I'm so cold, and I know I believe You, and I trust Your word, and I trust the Lord Jesus Christ, but my spirit is often cold. Lord, warm me up through the preaching. Lord, do for me something I can't do for myself. Have you ever tried to stir up feelings within yourself? It's no good. The only one who can really stir up true feelings of warmth and worship and adoration is the Lord Himself. Lord, do that for us. And Lord, bless that man who stands behind the pulpit. Bless the preacher. Lord, I pray for him. He's delivering a message, and people are listening, and there are people, these are people who are going out into eternity. God, help us to believe, and help everyone who hears the message to believe. Would You do that? Lord, raise the dead. Lord, give sight to the blind. Lord, give hearing to the deaf. Lord, give walking ability to the lame, that they may come to Christ Jesus for everlasting life. Do you pray that? You should. I want you to. It's like whoever wrote this said, very simple, pray for us. Somebody said, what can I do for my preacher? Oh, a lot of things you can do for your preacher. But I tell you, put this up there at the top. Pray for him. I know speak encouraging words, that's good. And be here to listen, that's good, that's encouraging. But I tell you, seek God's face on my behalf. So he starts off with this desire. You pray for me. But then he has a prayer to the God of peace for all who read these words. Now here's his prayer. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect, make you mature, make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well pleasing in His sight. And if He does this, it will always be through Jesus Christ. And speaking of Jesus Christ, he says, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Why is God called the God of peace? Well, looking at this text of Scripture, it's because of the action that has been revealed. What is the action that has been revealed by this God of peace that makes us to know He is the God of peace? Here's the action. He brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. How do we know that we have peace with God through Christ Jesus? How can we be satisfied that the sacrifice of the Son of God appeased divine wrath? How can we be sure that our sins are put away? That all of our transgressions have been removed? That they've been put away from us as far as the east is from the west? How do we know that Everlasting righteousness has been brought in by the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus. How do we know the satisfaction has been made to divine justice in the law that we had broken? How can we be assured that peace with God has been made by the blood of the cross of Christ? How do we know that God is a God of peace? He raised our Savior from the dead. That proves it. That proves it. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus, it is the Father, it's His stamp of approval of everything the Son of God did. He arose because that work that He volunteered to finish, that work God laid on Him before the world began. It says in Psalm 89, God said, I've laid help upon one who is mighty. And He did that work, this stupendous work of salvation, the rescue of God's people. Think of that, the rescue, the salvation, the redemption, the reconciliation of all of those millions and millions of people that God gave to Christ Jesus in the covenant of grace. He has put away our sins. He has satisfied God. And we know that's so because He raised Him from the dead. The resurrection is God's emphatic declaration. My justice has been appeased. I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. Our Lord Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Read through the book of Acts. And this is what you'll always hear those preachers say. And they ain't just said at Easter. They said it all the time. The resurrected Son of God. He arose. Peter said, you killed Him. You killed Him. But God raised Him. And there's a reason God raised Him. I know it was to acknowledge that He's the Son of God with power. But it was also to acknowledge that the work that He set out to do had been done to God's full satisfaction. God raised Him. And then watch this. Here's the great shepherd of the sheep. This is the one who's raised. He identifies the one who was raised. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Who is He? He's the great shepherd of the sheep. He is Jehovah's appointed shepherd. When was He appointed to be the shepherd of the sheep? Before the world began. He's the good shepherd in redemption. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep. He's the diligent shepherd because He seeks and saves the lost sheep. And He's the very tender shepherd. He carries the lambs in His bosom. You who are the people of God, in this world you can become discouraged. In this world you can get dejected. In this world you get troubles and tribulations and trials and they hurt you so bad. But remember this, you're His little lamb and you're being carried in His arms close to His bosom. You're near the heart of Christ Jesus. And He's always bearing you up. He's always carrying you. He's the tender shepherd who feeds us. He leads us into the pastures of His Word. He leads us to the still waters, refreshing waters, not waters that are troubled, not waters that will wash away. These are peaceful waters. There's something so peaceful about the gospel. And He's the great shepherd of the sheep. And He's the chief shepherd who's coming again for us. We have the shepherd. Surely you who are the Lord's sheep, surely this encourages you. You're not a sheep without a shepherd. That'd be a sad case to be in, wouldn't it? Be a sheep without a shepherd. A sheep without somebody to look out for you. A sheep to drive the wolves off. A shepherd that drives the wolves off. He's that shepherd. He's that shepherd. This is the reason you're safe. You're safe not because, oh, you're going to hold out to the end. No, that's not why you're safe. You're not going to be destroyed because of the greatness of your faith, because your faith is weak. You're going to be preserved because of who your shepherd is. He's the one who keeps you. The Lord is my shepherd is what we sang a while ago, and it's what David wrote in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. I shall not lack for any good thing because of who my shepherd is. And he will never suffer his sheep. He will now not allow his sheep to suffer any unnecessary hurt. He just won't do it. And if a sheep feels the sting of the rod every once in a while, it's because it's necessary. He chastens his sheep. He chastens his children. And he uses the crook of the shepherd's staff to pull us back in line. Do you have to be pulled back in line? Sure you do. So do I. And if he didn't pull us back, we'd just wander away. But he has the means and he has the way. He has the love to never let us wander afar and just stay gone. He said, well, not so far. Come back over here. That's the way the Lord does, because that's the kind of shepherd he is. This is the way it's expressed here. He's the great shepherd of the sheep who has the great salvation by his great grace. And he is the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he says, this is through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It's an everlasting covenant. It's said to be that to identify its antiquity. How old it is. Remember this, God's first. His first and oldest work is the covenant of grace. It's his greatest work. The covenant of grace. I know the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament speaks of his handiwork. But there's a work greater than creation, and there's a work even greater than providence. It's the work of salvation. Behold the everlasting covenant of grace, wherein God himself determined who would be the recipients of his favors. And he wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be erased. They're written with the finger of God. It's the oldest and the greatest of God's works. It's from everlasting. The covenant of works had a beginning, and thank God it'll have an end. But not the covenant of grace, not this everlasting covenant. It's as old as God himself. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Before the mountains or the stars or the seas were brought forth, God thought of you. He put you in Christ. I mean, before he first said, lights, come on, the stars started twinkling and the sun started shining. Even before then, you were his. He said, you're mine, I'm yours. I'll be your God, you'll be my people. You wasn't even around. Nobody was around but the triune God then. You see, before Adam even fell in sin, God covenanted with God for you. Amen. Think of that. God covenanted with God for you. And he said, you'll be mine. I'll have you. You didn't find out about it till you was converted. But you is already his. There wasn't any way you'd wind up any other way than to be God's. You was already his property. In regeneration, you found out about it. In fact, before you ever committed your first sin, he already appointed a Savior for you. He already took care of that. See, we need not worry. We need not be fearful about the things of this life because our God has already taken care of the greater issues, our spiritual issues and our eternal issues through Jesus Christ the Lord. And he did it in the everlasting covenant of grace. Before you ever went astray, before you ever wandered from your mother's womb speaking lies, God had already ordained the way whereby you'd be brought to him in a manner that satisfied his justice and law. Before the angels were made to minister to you, God's heart was already devoted to you. Think of that. God Almighty's heart devoted to you. How can it be? Oh, such grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. That's what the hymn writer said. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. God's devoted to his people. Boy, that ought to float your boat. I tell you, that ought to put some wind in your sails. I don't know how bad things are in your life. I don't know the troubles you're going through with. I don't know the tribulations you're going through with. But when you hear God Almighty is devoted to you for your welfare, for your salvation, whew, almost enough to make a Baptist shout. I tell you, it's just wonderful. It's more wonderful than we can fully express. This God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood, oh my, the blood of the everlasting covenant. The blood of the Lord Jesus. Oh, let us never be ashamed of the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole? Could I be made whole again? Oh yes, just one thing. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his death. That's his satisfaction that he rendered to God upon the cross of Calvary. His blood has a fivefold connection to the covenant of grace. With regard to our Savior, his blood is the fulfillment of every stipulation laid on him in that covenant. He said, I finished the work you gave me to do. He said, it is finished. It's done. With regard to God the Father, the precious blood of Christ Jesus puts God under inescapable obligation to save everybody Christ died for. He'll save all the redeemed. In fact, we are saved. He'll forgive all the ransomed. He'll bring us home to everlasting glory. With regard to God the Holy Spirit, the blood of Christ is that which he sprinkles. He sprinkles it upon our conscience and makes us to know the blood's enough. The blood's enough. Heard a preacher years ago say the blood can only take us so far. Oh, no. It takes us all the way. Takes us all the way to glory. And with regard to the blood, with regard to the believer, it's our ground of peace and assurance. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And with regard to guilty sinners, I tell you, it's your only way of access to God. It's your only way of access to God. Now here's the request. I'll go quickly. Look at verse 21. Here's His request. That this God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, He did it through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ. Here's the prayer. May the God of peace make you perfect. Now we know that there is no such thing as absolute perfection among the people of God, except we are perfect in the eyes of God. And this is that perfection we have before God is not a gradual thing. We're perfect in Christ Jesus. That's our state, that's our standing in Him. We don't get better. We're righteous through the Lord our righteousness. We're already declared to be holy. God says, be ye holy, for I am holy. How can I be holy? In the Holy One, we're holy. In the Holy One, we're as holy as He is. We don't grow in holiness. We don't grow in sanctification. The Lord Jesus is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. He's my holiness and He's my sanctification. But I do grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a prayer that we would grow. It's a prayer that we would mature, be spiritually mature, that we'd grow up. Sometimes I want to say to the people of God, and sometimes I want to say to myself, why don't you just grow up? Why don't you grow up? Conduct yourself as a spiritual adult. Do you ever say, sometimes it's good to have a little talk with yourself. And fuss it. You ever fuss at yourself? I fuss at myself. Come on now. Doesn't do much good. But I do. Lord, make me more mature. Make me to be a person that relies more fully upon You. Work in me. And I can think of three things that I want God to work in me. Faith, hope, and love. Three pretty good things, I think, to seek God's face for. And I pray this for you. And whoever wrote this letter, he said, I pray that the Lord will work this in you. And I think he's thinking about faith, hope, and love. I want my faith to be more diligent. I want my faith to be more concrete. More firm, more steadfast. He's already warned us here in chapter 13. Don't be carried about with divers and strange doctrines, foreign doctrines. Don't be that way. May your faith be steadfast. Like Martin Luther said, here I stand. I can do no other. I'm not going to budge. I'm not going to move. Faith and hope. What is hope? We have a good hope through grace. Hope is a confident expectation of future joy and blessings based on the certainty of the Word of God, the promises of God, which are yea and which are amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in hope and confidence. I don't have any confidence in myself, but I got confidence in God now. I do believe he can do anything he wants to do. And he's going to uphold his people. We're not going to fall. We're not going to fail to receive the inheritance he ordained for us. And love. Love for the Savior. Lord, help me to love you more. Help me to love you with a whole heart. I read about the Lord's love for me. And then I think about how pitiful my love is for him. Doesn't even hardly deserve to be called love. But I'll say like Simon Peter when he said, the Lord Jesus said, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And I can just see him sitting there by the fire saying, Lord, it don't seem like it. And I ain't acted like it. But you know I love you. And I do love, don't you love the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe you do. I hope you do. We can only love him if his love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And then to love each other. To love those even who don't love us. Now that's the tall order. It's easy to love people who love you. Man, everybody can do that. That's no great thing. But what about those that speak ill of you? Can you love them? Well, apart from the grace of God, you can't. Lord, work within us that which is well-pleasing in your sight. And Lord, help me in every good work to do your will. And the things that I do, in the life that I live, I want it to be pleasing to the Lord. We need to remember something, and all of the people of God need to remember this. If we profess to our family members and to those around us that we love God, that we love Christ Jesus, we love the message of grace, let's maintain an attitude and a behavior that is consistent with our confession and our profession of faith. I know we're going to fail. We are failures to a certain degree. But I want people to know. I want people that I come in contact with and with whom I speak at length. I want them to know how vital the things of God are to me. And I do not want to negatively affect a person's ideas of religion and God. I don't want to do that. By my speech, by the words that I use, and I told the men, I'm going overtime here a little, but I was telling the men Tuesday, I get so aggravated at social media. And it isn't social media just itself, but the people who profess to know God, the kind of stuff they put on social media is absolutely embarrassing to me. And if you're on social media, if you're on Facebook and something like that, you be careful what you put in there, what you write and what you copy and what you share. Because people read that, and if they know what you profess to believe and you put something in there that's off color, that isn't consistent with your profession of faith, you've hurt yourself and you've hurt your testimony. I'm telling you the truth. I get embarrassed. I told the man, I said, I'm going to write an article on it if I can ever get the right attitude, because right now I'm mad. If I can ever get the right attitude, I'll write something about it. But I read some stuff on there, and I'm amazed. And I want to say to husbands of wives who puts, be a husband. Take control. A husband's the head of the household. Put your foot down and say, hey, let's be careful what we put on here. And if it's the husbands who are doing it, and it may be, because I pretty much stay off it unless my wife says, you need to read this. It's really her fault. She said, you're not going to believe what this is, what somebody's put on here. And I'll read it and say, oh, no. We represent our Lord. We do. I don't want to bring reproach upon his name. Do you? I know you don't. And I think sometimes people just forget. They're just not thinking. Put your thinking cap on. Think about the things you write. Think about the things you say. Think about your attitude that you project to people around you. I want to project the attitude as much as possible. I want to project the attitude of somebody who believes God. And I'll tell you, if we go belly aching about everything that happens, all the negative, you don't want to hear how my day's gone. No, I don't. You're mighty right about that. I don't want to hear how your day's gone, because I'll tell you this, it's gone exactly how God would have it to go. Is that right? That is exactly right. And if we fuss about it, we're murmuring against his good providence, and that's not right either. So he says, I pray for you. I pray for you. I pray God will make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you. That's what's necessary right there. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. And he does this through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. See, it always comes back to him. God's dealings with us through him. Our dealings with God through him. And then he says this, to whom be glory forever and ever. He's talking about to Christ Jesus, to whom be glory forever and ever. And he says, amen. So be it. And that's the way we want it too, isn't it? To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Well,